John chapter 9, verse 13 onwards. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered. And we know he was born blind, but now how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opens my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out.
Let's pray. Father, in your mercy, please open our eyes to see Jesus. Please give us understanding of what he's teaching us as he speaks. Please help us to accept his words. We pray that you'd give us strength to live them out, to act upon them. We pray that our supreme desire would be for you to be honored and glorified, and for your son Jesus to be honored and glorified in our lives and the life of this church. And in this world, we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Little recap. Last week we saw this great miracle that happens in John 9. Actually, two great miracles. It's two miracles, isn't there? In John 9, there's the man who's born blind. He's given physical sight. That's a great miracle. Never been able to see before. He's born blind and Jesus gives him sight. But we also see a man born spiritually blind, same man, given spiritual sight. Another great miracle. And we saw the light dawning on him throughout the chapter in his understanding of Jesus. So he goes from referring to Jesus in verse 11 as the man Jesus. Then, verse 17, he's a prophet. Then, in verses 30 to 33, he's the man who has come from God. And then he goes from that to worshipping Jesus as Lord and God. the divine Son of Man in verse 38, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. He's been converted. He's been born again. He's been given life. So now he can see. So two miracles, the giving of physical sight and the giving of spiritual sight. Which is more important? Spiritual sight, thank you. Spiritual sight, absolutely. That's the most important, the second one. Because you can get into God's kingdom without your physical sight. But you cannot get into God's kingdom without spiritual sight. So the opening of this man's eyes is an illustration of that bigger miracle. The biggest miracle that can happen in someone's life. It's to have our spiritual eyes open so that we can see Jesus, understand who he is and why he's come, so we can put our trust in him and worship him as Lord and God. To come out of the darkness of unbelief into the light of faith in Christ. To go from not knowing God and his Son Jesus Christ. To pass from death to life. To be made fit for the life of the world to come, God's new world. That's the greater miracle. And Jesus, in his miracles, is pointing us forward to that world. It is coming. It is real. So when Jesus does his miracles, he's putting right what has gone wrong in this fallen world. It's the same here. This man was born blind. That's not good. That's not God's original intention. His creation was good, very good. And Jesus, the Creator, has come into the world, and he's going to be remaking it. And here a little signpost to that future world that is coming, with no sickness, no suffering, no sin, no Satan, no death. That's the world that's coming. It's hard for us to imagine that world, given the reality of this world in which we live, because this world is not as it should be. It's not like that, is it? And everyone would agree with that. I think everyone living in this world would agree with that. This world is not what it should be. And particularly in the light of recent events in our country, people have been made aware of that and have been articulating that after the Manchester attack and the London terrorist attack. And then last week, the terrible disaster in London with this fire. Things are not as they should be. Things are not as we want them to be. And the question is why? More specifically, the question maybe you've noticed is, who's to blame? Who's to blame? Who's responsible? Who are the bad guys? ISIS? In London, with the fire, is it the landlord? Is it the council? Is it the prime minister? Who is it that we want to get rid of to make life better? So that we don't suffer in this way? Or to put the question another way, who is the sinner? Who is the sinner? Who is a sinner? It's a topical question. What is or what isn't a sin? That's the question that some in the media seemed obsessed with in the run-up to the general election. A theological question put to at least two of the party leaders. Not all, interestingly enough. Selectivity. And the question is that an appropriate question to ask our politicians? Well, you can make your own mind up about that one. But if someone were to ask you a similar question, what would you say? What would you say? Well, John 9 gives us the answer. Jesus gives us the answer very clearly, very shockingly, very lovingly. That's the question that the chapter started with. Notice, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's their question. Jesus says, neither. You've got the wrong end of the stick. Neither his parents sinned or he sinned. This happened so that God's work can be displayed. But the question raises an issue that is then developed throughout the chapter, highlighted throughout the chapter, and that is the issue of sin and sinners. So have a look at verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said of Jesus, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Verse 24 and 25. A second time they summoned the man who'd been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Over the page, verse 31. He says, "We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will." And then verse 41, the end of the chapter. Jesus says to the Pharisees, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains." You see the theme there. A great miracle has taken place. A man born blind sees. It's a wonderful thing. You'd have thought that everybody would have been happy for him, celebrating with him, rejoicing with him. But no, some people in Jerusalem are not rejoicing. The religious leaders are not rejoicing. The Pharisees, part of the religious establishment, are not happy at all. And they're not happy because Jesus has gone and done it again. He's gone and healed someone on the Sabbath, the day of rest. Verse 14, it's when he did it. So he's broken the law, their version of it. The Sabbath was a special day. In God's design, it was a day of delight, a day of rest, a day of rejoicing in God, a day of enjoying God, of celebrating, being in relationship with God. But these people, religious people, people who worked in God's name, were not happy with God's design. And so they came up with their own version of the Sabbath, which actually subverted the Sabbath into a day of misery, a day of burden. And there's maybe some of us here who are brought up with that kind of distorted view of the Sabbath. Hundreds and hundreds of extra things added on, and that's what the Pharisees did. And to their mind, Jesus has broken the rules. He's worked on the Sabbath. He made some mud, and he put it on the man's eyes. He worked. So there's your evidence, they say. He's not from God. And in answer to the question, who's the sinner? They say, Jesus. Jesus is the sinner. And they're absolutely convinced of it. Let's look at verse 24. We know. There's no debate or argument here or discussion. We know. He's a sinner. And for many people today, it's the same. Jesus is a sinner. Now, they wouldn't use that word exactly. That's not the terminology they would use. But when they hear who Jesus claims to be and what he says and what he stands for, they say, that's unacceptable. That's intolerable. That is out of order. He breaks our rules. And there's lots of examples. Well, Jesus claims in this chapter, verse 5, to be the light of the world. I am the light of the world. It's a repetition of how this section began. His words in chapter 8, verse 12. He spoke to the people. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He doesn't say, I am a light to some people in the world. I am the light of the world, a whole world. In other words, everyone in this world is in darkness until they follow me. And there's no way out except through me. That's what Jesus is saying. If you want to have the true life, then you have to come to him, because he alone is the true light who brings that life. Now, our society does not tolerate that kind of exclusive claim. It is intolerable. And maybe some of you saw this in the news last week, not UK news, US news. The US senator, the Democrat senator, Bernie Sanders, who was running against Hillary Clinton for the Democratic nomination in the presidential campaign, he was interviewing a guy called Russell Vought, or Vought, I don't know how you pronounce the name, but he's an evangelical Christian, and he's a candidate for a position in the White House. And he, in the past, wrote the following words in an article in a Christian context, to do with Wheaton College, which is like a Christian college, and there was a big debate going on there. And this guy, Russell Vought, who is an ex-student at Wheaton, contributed to the debate and the discussion. And in an article or a letter, this is what he wrote. He wrote, Muslims do not know God because they've rejected Jesus Christ, his son, and they stand condemned. And Bernie Sanders picked up on this, and he called Russell's words Islamophobic, hateful, and insulting. And to the chairman, who was just like an interview for this position, he said, in front of all these people, he said, "I would simply say, Mr. Chairman, that this nominee, Russell Vought, is really not someone who this country is supposed to be about. In other words, don't give him the job, because we don't want people like him who hold views like this." His views are unacceptable. Now, what Bernie Sanders did was totally unconstitutional. He's kind of being illegal, because no one is meant to be tested on whether they're fit for office by what their religious views are in the States. But you've got new rules and new laws being made now. And his views, Russell Vought's views, are unacceptable. In other words, Jesus' views are unacceptable, because earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus says this, John chapter 3, "Whoever believes in the Son is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in God's one and only Son." So Russell Vought, in saying those words that he said months, years ago, was simply echoing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is Bernie Sanders doing? What is he saying when he says that view is unacceptable? He is saying Jesus is wrong. Jesus is unacceptable. Jesus is bad. Jesus is a sinner. And then there was last week in this country when there was the talks between the government, the Conservatives, and the DUP. And the DUP have been labelled this past week as bigots, left, right, and centre. And I hope you've noticed that, and I hope you've been shocked by it, particularly by the BBC, who haven't been objective at all. Some people have been horrified that the DUP uphold traditional marriage. They have been horrified that the DUP reject gay marriage and reject abortion. It's unacceptable, people have been saying. That's deplorable. It's intolerable. Well, that's Jesus' view. So what are they saying? They're saying Jesus is bad, Jesus is wrong, Jesus is a sinner. According to our rules, he's broken our rules. Now, all the evidence points to the opposite conclusion, of course. It does here. Verse 16, there's a bit of a division amongst the Pharisees, and some say, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" That's the question. I mean, if you think that Jesus is a sinner, if you think he's bad, if you think he's wrong, then in order to come to that conclusion, you've got to ignore all the evidence. And all the evidence says otherwise. That's what the healed man says in verses 30 to 33, isn't it? And they say, "We're disciples of Moses. We don't know where this man come from." And he answered, and I love this, it's a great statement. Now, that is remarkable. "You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes." We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He says this is an unparalleled, unique event. No one's ever seen anything like this before. And you don't know what it means. You don't know where he's from. Here is a man who put some mud on my eyes, gave me an instruction, and now I see. Think about it. It's obvious, isn't it? The facts speak for themselves. The man is not a sinner. He's from God. The evidence is compelling. But the Pharisees simply ignore it, like they ignore all the evidence here. They just don't want to entertain it. They've made their minds up. The facts are there, but they reject them. And that's the case for everyone. The facts are there for everyone to look at. We've got Jesus' life, we've got his words, we've got his actions. All the evidence is there to substantiate the truth of Jesus' claim. He's telling the truth. He is the promised one. He is the sent one. He is the Son. He is the light. He is good. He is God. He's not the sinner. He's been telling us who is. He's been highlighting where the problem lies. And the problem lies with everybody else. With everyone else. John 8, verse 12 again, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light." So the assumption there is, those who don't follow Jesus are in the darkness. So apart from him, we're in the darkness. That's where we already are until we follow Jesus. We are, as we saw last week, we're blind. We're born that way. We're in sin. We're in darkness from the very moment we come into the world. Now, we've got all sorts of different categories in our society to determine who's in and who's out, who's acceptable and who's not, how conservative you are, how liberal you are, how religious you are, how decent you are, how tolerant you are. And Jesus says you just got to forget your categories. Forget them. Forget your dividing lines. Ultimately, it's me and everybody else. It's me and everybody else. I'm the light, and everyone is in the darkness until they come to me. In verse 40, the Pharisees understand what Jesus is saying, and they say, "What? Are we blind too?" And intriguingly, Jesus answers in a way that we probably wouldn't have done. He could have simply said, "Yes, you're blind," which they are. But that wouldn't have exposed the seriousness of their problem. So he says, verse 41, he says, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains." So instead of saying, "Yes, you're blind," Jesus points out that they claim to see. In fact, they claim to see better than anybody else. And he's summarizing what we've seen throughout the chapter. Here's Jesus, the light of the world, the creator of the world, come into his creation, is standing before them, he's done an amazing miracle, and they claim that they see the truth about him. "We know," is how they've been talking. "We know, we've got it, we see, we understand, and we know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner." They're wrong. And that's why Jesus says, "Your guilt remains." And the word in Greek there for guilt is the same word for sin. So he's saying your sin remains. You remain in your sin. They're so confident of their ability to see that they don't ask for sight. They don't ask for salvation. And so they remain blind. They remain in sin. They remain in the darkness. They remain guilty before God. What is sin? Who is a sinner? The person who refuses Jesus is what Jesus is telling us here. What the Bible is saying. That's sin. Refusing Jesus. The person who rejects Jesus is the sinner. Now we've all done that. We're all born in sin. We're all born blind. We're all born rebels. The question is, who remains in sin? Well, the person who remains in sin is the person who refuses to accept that they're blind. He refuses to accept that they're in the dark and that they need Jesus, the light, to come and set them free, to come and rescue them from the darkness. The Bible says a lot about sin, but in the end, Jesus is saying here, it all comes down to this, a person's response to him, to Jesus. Of course it does, doesn't it? Sin is how we treat God. That's what sin is. Sin is how we mistreat God. And if Jesus is who he's claiming to be, if he is, chapter 8, verse 58, "Truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am," if Jesus is the great I am, if he is the Lord God Almighty, then our attitude to him reveals exactly what we think about Almighty God. And if we refuse to worship Jesus, then we sin. And that's why the statements, which I'm sure you'll have heard, go something like this: "But I'm a good person, why should I have to believe in Jesus? I'm a decent person, my life's pretty decent." That statement doesn't hold water because it completely underestimates the seriousness of our situation before God. It totally misunderstands sin. It totally minimizes sin. God made us, God gave us life, he put us in paradise, gave us a wonderful creation to look after, to enjoy it, and we rejected God. We mucked up our friendship with him, we mucked our lives up, we mucked the world up, but God didn't give up, and he sent his one and only son into the world to put it all right, and Jesus went to the cross to put it right, and he took our muck and he took our mess, and he took our rebellion, and he took our punishment in an infinitely costly work. He suffered hell when he died so that we might not have to. And then people say, after all that, they say, well, don't want him, thank you very much. It's not for me. I don't want Jesus. That's a terrible thing. If we reject Jesus, it doesn't matter what good thing we think we're doing or what bad thing we think we're not doing. To reject Jesus is the most shocking thing of all. And now, there have been many shocking things in the news recently. Things that horrify us and should do, and rightly so. But people rejecting Jesus should be shocking, should be horrifying too. And the main headline in our newspapers every day or on the screen should be, shock, people reject Jesus. People hear about Jesus and continue to reject him. Shock, horror. People continue to fight against him. Shock, horror. People continue to ignore him, having heard about him. Shock, horror. That is the most shocking thing. Our good and loving Creator has come into the world. He's made himself known very, very clearly, and we give him the cold shoulder. How shocking. Jesus is God's beloved Son. He is the Son whom God loves. God has a passion. The Father has a passion for the glory of the Son. The Son has a passion for the glory of the Father, but the Father has a passion for the glory of the Son. And people dismiss the Son as unworthy of their attention and worship. And when people do that, when people reject Jesus and his words, when they say his teaching is unacceptable in our very tolerant society, when they ridicule his people, they reveal exactly what they think of Jesus and exactly where they stand with God. Their guilt remains. So this passage shows us clearly what sin is and who a sinner is. Sin is rejecting Jesus, refusing to give him the glory that he is due, refusing to believe in him, refusing to worship him. And I hope we can see that clearly. But it also shows us very clearly what those who Jesus saves from that and who then follow him can expect from the world. And we need to do this too. Because if you follow Jesus, if you come into the light and you follow him, and you will be called a sinner too. And the healed man is a very good example. Now his parents, we see that in verses 18 through to 23, his parents are put in a very difficult situation. They're brought before the religious police, who have made it very clear that anyone who acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah would be kicked out of the synagogue. That doesn't sound too bad for us, because we're not Jewish. But in that culture, that was a terrifying prospect, because that would mean social exclusion. That would mean you're an outcast. That would mean cast out of the community. That would mean you're shunned. Maybe unable to go to the local shop to get your food. Maybe even unable to work. This is a serious, serious thing that they're being threatened with. So even though they had witnessed the reality of God in their own lives, even though their son has been healed, they cave in. And they put distance between themselves and Jesus. So they say, go and ask him yourselves. He's of age, go and ask him. They don't want to get involved in it. They fear the consequences, and they do cave in, unlike their son, who is an amazing example of a courageous and a faithful witness. He stands his ground. So verse 24, have a look at that. A second time they summon the man who'd been born blind, and they say, give glory to God by telling the truth. They said, we know this man is a sinner. Give glory to God. Well, he does that, only not in the way they want him to. He speaks openly of Jesus. He bears witness to what he has done and to who he is. Verse 27, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Do you notice the implication there? Do you want to become his disciples too? He's saying, I've become his disciple. I've decided. I've decided I'm going to follow him. And that's what they accuse him of. They understand what he's saying. Verse 28, they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. And then over the page, again, verses 30 to 33, They say, we don't know where he's from. And the man says, you don't know where he's from? It's obvious. He's from God. And verse 34, to this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. You're a sinner. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. They threw him out. A true disciple of Jesus, someone who walks in the light, is someone who glorifies God by testifying to Christ, who he is, what he's done. It'll be costly to do that. Others won't approve. Others will be unhappy. They will reject us. And we will be thrown out. What is the synagogue for us? Maybe our social circle. Maybe our work. Maybe our political party. A while back, a lady called Christina Summers, a Christian, a counsellor in Brighton, she was excluded from the Green Party because she opposed same-sex marriage. She was thrown out, expelled, because she stood firm. And that's what will happen to you, probably. Increasingly so, in our culture, if we stand firm. But notice that verse 35 comes after verse 34, which is good. Because when people throw us out, who stands by us? Jesus. Jesus comes and finds the man who's been thrown out. And we'll hear more about that section next week. So what is sin? Well, it's more than a single act or a single action. And that's why the question that was put to Tim at the beginning of the election and when he became the leader, is homosexual practice a sin? It is too narrow a question. It's too small a question. Yes, you can give an answer in one word, but not an adequate answer. Sin is much bigger than a single act or a single action. Sin is refusing to give God the glory he deserves. It is refusing to give Jesus Christ the glory he deserves. It is rejecting Jesus. It is rejecting his word, rejecting his work. It is failing to love him with all our heart. It is everything. Sin is everything other than worshipping Jesus. Sin is not just doing bad things. Sin is doing good things for the wrong reason. Sin is doing good things that people will be impressed with, but doing them not for him, but for me. Sin is much bigger than we think and much more terrible than we can think. That's what sin is. So who's the sinner? Who's the sinner? I'm the sinner. You're the sinner. Everybody apart from Jesus is a sinner. Only Jesus is not a sinner. And that is why. That is why he's able to save sinners. And that is why he came, to save sinners. And he did the work, which we're going to remember now, which was finished, which means we can be saved. So we can either be repentant sinners who believe in Jesus. That makes us forgiven sinners. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Or we can be unrepentant sinners who refuse Christ, in which case our guilt remains. And if our guilt remains, something else remains, something terrible, something horrific. The wrath of God remains. Earlier in John's Gospel, we read these words, John 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. May God open our eyes to see this. Amen.